Today we are in the book of Judges. We're at chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. Last week we looked at the call of Gideon, and today we're going to look at the courage of Gideon, and I hope it inspires us as we see God use this humble man of God. So let's jump right into Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Now, the Midianites have been ravishing the children of Israel for the last 7 years. And God has raised up a deliverer for them, Gideon. And Gideon has amassed an army. He's got an army of 32,000 men. And God is saying here, there's too many, because if you guys go out and get the victory, you're going to think it's all about you rather than what God is doing for them. And it's unfortunate because that's our tendency. Our tendency is to take credit for the things God has done. And the one thing that we need to remember, Romans chapter 3 tells us this: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. If there's any good that comes forth from our lives as Christians, we've got to recognize and we've got to remember that it's coming from God. As James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So what can we take credit for? Well, I would say if anything goes wrong, all of the bad, we can take credit for that. But all of the good, the glory needs to go to the Lord. And so there's too many in Gideon's army. He's got 32,000. The Midianites have 135,000. So he's outnumbered 4-1 at this point. And so the Lord tells him in verse 3, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." And I just picture Gideon's jaw dropping at this point. Where's all my army going? I mean, he says, if anybody's afraid, go home, and he loses over 2/3 of his army. Now, in the principles of warfare that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it actually gives place for this. There are a number of things. If you're newly married, you don't have to go out to battle. If you've just bought a vineyard, you don't have to go out to battle. And if you're afraid, too, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, 'What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart.'" The reason the fearful, those who are afraid, are supposed to go away is because their fear can be contagious, and they can cause the rest of the army to be afraid. And if they don't have the courage to go forth in battle, they're going to have a hard time winning. And so you've got 22,000 that leave. That means Gideon is down to 10,000 men against 135,000 Midianites. And so he's outnumbered 13-1 at this point. Verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Well, this is going to be pretty obvious that the Lord is the one giving them the victory if they're going to be able to win with only 300 against 135,000. Now, the test, some people say that those who laughed like a dog, and as was mentioned, they scooped the water up in their hand. Some will say that these were more alert in that they still had their heads raised as they were drinking, as opposed to those who got down on their knees and basically put their face right down into the water. Whatever it might be, it was a test, and it was a way to separate a large number of people from Gideon's army. So he has gone from being outnumbered 4-1 to being outnumbered 13-1 to now, with only 300 men, being outnumbered 450-1. So you know, when they get the victory, God is the one who has fought their battles, because the battle belongs to the Lord. And so we read in verse 8, "So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.' And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" How about that? At just the right time, at just the right place, Gideon with his servant goes down and hears the dream that's being told. You know, God is so gracious to Gideon. Gideon wanted a sign early on when the angel of the Lord came to him, and the Lord gave him a sign by consuming the sacrifice. And then he wanted a sign again, you remember, with the fleece. And here, as he's whittled down to 300 men, God says, "Gideon, if you're afraid, then go down. Let me give you some encouragement here." And the promises of God, they so encourage us when we need them the most. When we think about what the Lord has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." They just encourage us and help us to stand strong and to move forward. And so Gideon, he goes down to the camp, and just as God directs, he goes just to the right place at just the right time to hear this guy telling his dream of a barley loaf that rolls into the camp and bowls over the tents. Now, the barley loaf would obviously symbolize Gideon, barley being, you know, what the animals ate, so insignificant. And this, of course, would be Gideon. Remember, he was saying when he was originally called, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." But yet this is Gideon, the one that God has raised up and is going to bring in to the camp of the Midianites to take them out. And so as Gideon overhears this, of course, he's tremendously encouraged. And did you notice what it said of him in verse 15? It says, "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped." He's overwhelmed by the goodness of God, how God doesn't give up on him, but helps him every step of the way. And I just picture him with his palms turned upward, you know, really quiet outside of the camp of Midian, just saying, "Thank you, Lord." You know, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. He's good when we're being blessed, And he's good when we're going through the trials. And you know, I think it's through the trials that we see God's biggest blessings. I think about Job. In the book of Job, we read how he really lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. And you know what it says of Job? It says that he fell down to the ground and he worshiped. He's in the midst of a trial, a great trial right now. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then as the story goes on, Job ends up losing his health. He's covered with boils, and so he's lost his wealth, he's lost his family, he's lost his health, and his wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job's response to her, "As you speak, as one of the foolish women speak, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Are we just going to be fair weather believers? "Lord, if you're blessing me, then I'm going to follow you, but if not, if I'm going to be going through trials, then I'm not really sure what I'm going to do." You know, God is always faithful to us, and he's called us to be faithful to him. I had an elementary school teacher teaching us how to be able to remember to write the word friend. We'd get the I and the E mixed up. So as a fifth grader, she's trying to show us how to do that. And she said something like this: "A true friend isn't a friend that's just with you until Friday, but a true friend is one who's going to stick with you until the end." That's how God is for us, and that's how we want to be for God. We want to be faithful to him through the blessings and through the trials. And like I mentioned, I think some of the greatest blessings that come to us are realized through the trials that we go through. So God is good, and all the time. So we read on in verse 16. "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Gideon takes his 300, divides them into three companies. They surround the camp of the Midianites. And it says that it's just after the middle watch. Now, the evening was divided up. In the New Testament, we see this divided up into four watches, from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. So 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, midnight to 3, 3 to 6. But reading about what it was like in the days of Gideon, they say that the night was broken up into three watches, from 6 to 10, from 10 to 2 a.m., and then 2 to 6 a.m. And so it would be just after the beginning of the middle watch would be the watch from 10 to 2. And so it's just after 10 o'clock. Anyway, the idea is the soldiers, they're sleeping. They're not expecting to be attacked at this time. And Gideon surrounds the camp. And what do? But they blare the trumpets at them. Now, a trumpet is a loud instrument. There are two things that I can think of that don't work in a small church. That's trumpets and acoustic drums. I grew up in a household where my older brother had an acoustic drum set. And wherever you were in the house, you could hear him playing his drums and you could hear it really loud. This is why we got our son an electric drum set, because it's got a volume knob on it where you can turn it down. And it works well in a church. Acoustic drums just don't work good in a small church. Trumpets don't work good in a small church because trumpets are loud. So you get the idea of what Gideon is doing. He's blasting them out of their sleep, and then they take the torches that are concealed in these empty pitchers, and they shatter the pitcher, and they hold up the torch. So as the Midianites get up, they hear this blaring sound all around them, and they see these 300 torches surrounding them, and they don't know if these torches represent 300 people or 300 divisions or companies of people. And so it brings them into confusion, into a great panic, and that was the intent of why they did it that way. Now I look at this and I see spiritual truths in it, in the trumpets, in the torches. Trumpets were used in the scriptures to gather the people of God together. Numbers chapter 10. The trumpets were used to bring Israel together for the feast days, to bring them together for a time of war. We also see that trumpets are associated with the very presence of God. When Moses led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, it says that the Lord descended on Mount Sinai in fire. The whole mountain was engulfed in smoke. There was a great earthquake, and there was a sound of a trumpet that blared louder and louder and louder until the people said, "Moses, you go and talk with God and tell us what he says, but don't let God talk to us," because they were afraid of the power and the majesty of God. And so the trumpet used to call the people of God together, associated with the presence of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1, where John is on the island of Patmos and he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation chapter 1 that John heard a loud voice behind him as of a trumpet. And he turns around and he sees the resurrected, risen Lord in all of his glory, his eyes like a flame of fire, his countenance like the sun shining in its strength. And John said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" And so the trumpet used to call the people of God together, to call them together for the feast days, for war, the trumpet associated with the presence of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes to bring his church home, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And so trumpets, used to call the people of God together, associated with the very presence of God, as Israel has been called back to the Lord, no longer going their own way, serving other gods, but they've come back to him, and God is present in their midst now to fight their battle. It's like when Joshua first came into the promised land, and they're going around Jericho, and you remember what happened, the priest, they're blowing the trumpets as they go. And on the seventh day, they blow the trumpets with a loud blast, and all of the people shout, and the walls of Jericho come crashing down. Again, showing that God is in their midst. God is fighting their battles. Well, they blow the trumpets, and then what do? They take the torch that's concealed in the empty pitcher, in the empty vessel, and they shatter that empty vessel. It just reminds me of how they were prior to coming back to God. They were empty vessels. They had nothing, but now they're filled, if you will, with the fire of God. The fire of God. Now, I look at the torch, and I think about fire in the scriptures, and you think about the purifying work of fire, how gold is refined in the fire. When Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of the trials that we go through. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fire speaking about that purifying work that God does. Fire speaking about the zeal that God puts within our hearts. Sometimes we'll refer to somebody as being on fire for the Lord, or they're fired up. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is within you with the laying on of my hands." The other translations translate that rather than stir up the gift of God, it's fan into flame the gift of God. Timothy, it's like that gift you have is an ember inside of you. Don't let it die out, but rather fan it into flame, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so when we think of the fire and the torch, we think about the purifying work that God does. We think about the zeal that God puts within our hearts. And then, of course, fire, light. We think about the light, the beacon that's up there shining brightly. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so what have they done? They've taken their light, and rather than hiding it under a bushel, they've shattered that empty vessel, and they've taken that torch, and they've held it up high to let their light shine for the Lord. And then what comes next? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Bible says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In speaking about the armor of God, it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible is what gives us all of the information about God. It tells us the plan of salvation, that Jesus died for our sin, that he rose victorious from the grave, that we can be saved of our sin by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. It gives us the plan of God, doesn't it? It gives us the history of the world from creation all the way through until the return of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that shows us the ways of God, the will of God revealed in his word. And so we can see what's pleasing to the Lord. We can see what the Lord has called us to. We can see the plans that God has for our life as we are in the Word of God, reading about those principles and so forth. And so what do? They cry out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There's God's part in the victory, and there's man's part in the victory. When God was commissioning Joshua and about ready to bring him into the promised land, he said in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. God is the one that is present in their midst. God is the one who's going to give them the victory, but they need to go forward. There's God's part, and there's man's part. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, first of all, we have to remember that salvation is used in three different ways in the scriptures, in the past, the present, and the future. We usually think about salvation in the past sense, where one day we receive Christ as our Savior, and on that day we're saved. The Bible uses the word justification. It means we're declared innocent before God. We have our lives right with God at that time, and that's what salvation is in the past. But it also speaks about salvation in the present. The Bible uses the word sanctification, and it means to be set apart. It's the ongoing work that God is doing in our life. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. He's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, this ongoing work that is going to take place throughout your life. And then salvation speaks about a future time where we're going to shed this corruptible body, the presence of the sin nature, and we're going to be a new creation completely inside and out. And the Bible refers to that as glorification. But here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's talking about the present and how we live our lives as Christians. But again, there's our part and there's God's part. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's your part. You need to make the decisions. God is going to be leading you. Sin is going to be tempting you. You need to choose the good and not the bad, but then recognize God's part. God is the one, notice, who is working in you. He's working in you to do two things, both to will, which means to give you the desire to follow him, to do the right thing, and to give you the ability or the power to do the right thing. So the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, God's part and man's part. And when we go forth in that strength of the Lord, making the decision to follow after him, he's going to give us the victory, as we see here with Gideon. And so we read in verse 21, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Mahalath by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. God brought confusion within the camp. As they're panicking at the blowing of the trumpets and seeing the torches, every man started fighting against his neighbor. And this is how the Lord was giving them the victory, 300 against 135,000. Well, you can go on and read the rest of chapter 7 and all through chapter 8 and see how Gideon and the children of Israel pursue the Midianites, how they get the victory. And I'd like to encourage you as well to go ahead and read through chapter 10, because we're going to take it up in chapter 11 next time as we talk about Jephthah. So remember these encouraging words that we see here in the life of Gideon, how God is so gracious to him in encouraging him that he can do it, he can go forward, and to recognize too, when the people of God return to the Lord, God is in their midst, and he'll do that work inside of you. He'll give you that energy, that encouragement to be able to go forth in his name and to watch him do some great and awesome things. God bless you, and have a great week. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can spend in it. Lord, and I pray for each one of us, that you'll help us to turn away from anything that would be leading us astray and to come back to you and to watch you do great and wonderful works in our lives. Father, please bring comfort to the faint-hearted now. Please bring encouragement to those who need it the most. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.